Morning, we're going to be in the book of Jonah once again. I don't know how many of you have been watching the Olympics. We didn't have any way to watch the Olympics, so we subscribed to 1 month of Peacock TV. It'll be gone after that. But I don't know what you think about the Olympics. I'm not talking about opening ceremonies with all that, whatever that was. But the Olympic Games themselves. So Friday, the Olympic Games, the competition started even ahead of Thursday, but like Friday, Saturday, there was some competition going on, and we turned some of it on, and like they had water polo on. That was good for about 5 minutes. Then I'm like, okay, I'm good. Other events that they had on, they have esports now. What is esports? How is that an Olympic game? I'm probably not going to be tuning into that. I might give badminton, I might would give it about 5 minutes, might give a couple of minutes to, you know, fencing or something like that, but I don't know about some of these events. Some of the key events, like I'm probably going to watch track, might watch a little bit of soccer, you know, who knows. There's some other things that we like to see. Same way with the countries. I did see a little bit of the parade of countries in, and the U.S. is almost, what, 500 or 600 people on our big party barge. Was impressive. There were some that there were like three athletes or something. And there are some games that we don't really care about. There are some countries that we're like, okay, they're there. There is literally one country, and I didn't write the name of it down, that I was like, that's a country? Like, I'd never heard of it before. But what do we do whenever we care or we don't care? And then the question also always comes up, what does God think about the Olympics? Does God even care who wins? And here's one that'll hit a little bit closer to home. We are now only about a month away from the start of college football. How much does God care who wins? And I would say that God does care who wins, not because he cares who wins, but because he cares about our hearts. He knows some people have very, very fragile egos, and so he made Alabama okay to take care of those poor, desperate, fragile ego people. Other people he knows that are strong and resounding and stout, so he made them Mississippi State fans, because we can take it. God cares, but not necessarily about the same way things we do in the same way that we do. And which one is the better way to care about it? God's. But it's sometimes hard to not want what we want and do what we want. Jonah is kind of like this. It's not with games or anything like that. He's that way with people. And Jonah really is, you can see the title of today's sermon is Don't Be a Baby. Jonah is a baby. And the reason I say Jonah is a baby is because when he doesn't get what he wants, first he runs away. I can't tell you that my teenagers, they are loving that we have the little kids now, because the little kids are so much better for sermon illustrations. Because I might tell the teenagers to do something, and I might get eye rolls and huffs and puffs, but they go do it. I tell Christopher something so simple as put your shirt on, and he's running away. And that's what Jonah did. He's like a little baby. Oh, I don't like that, God. I'm going to run away. And we're going to see today that that God does something for the Ninevites that Jonah doesn't like, and so he throws a hissy fit, a complete tantrum. And it's not necessarily even what that's going on, but it's a lot of ways his attitude towards it. Yesterday, so Kinsley was not acting especially great yesterday. In fact, I tell her to do something, and she would just stare at me like, I'm like, See, it's one thing for them to do something bad. It's another thing for me to tell them something to do, and then them not do it. Like, you make a bad choice, okay, don't do that anymore, but whatever. But I sit there and tell you something to do and you don't, that's a sign of disrespect, and it's a sign of an inner turmoil. And I don't want them to do something just because I told them to. I want them to instead understand that there is a respect for adults, for parents, and that kind of thing. I want them to understand kind of the attitude behind it. And that's exactly what Jonah is trying to learn. And don't worry, in the studying of this, I thought, okay, God, am I acting like this with you? Are you telling me to do stuff that I'm like, I'm going to sit here as long as I can and before I say yes? See, Jonah was told in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, Jonah was told to go to the Ninevites and preach against them. But the problem is the Ninevites were part of the Assyrians and prevalent in that. And the Assyrians and the Jews, they were fighting. In fact, the Assyrians were oppressors. And so basically Jonah was told to go to your enemies and lead them to repentance. Let's start a revival. And let's revival start with your enemies. And Jonah was like, no, I ain't doing it. So instead of going east, he goes west. Instead of going across the ground, he goes and gets in a boat and start sailing away. And so God brings him to the point where the sailors on the ship, they start fearing God, and they're like, look, we got to figure out what's going to happen. And they throw Jonah overboard, and Jonah is drowning until he comes to this place of repentance. And then God sends a great fish to swallow him whole so that Jonah could be saved. And then he gets spit out on the land. And so that's where we pick up in Jonah chapter 3. And so now that Jonah has spent his 3 days in the belly of the fish, and now the fish has swam around, the fish has swam back up to the shore, and it has spit him out, vomited him out onto dry ground. And so now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now, here he says, go and preach to the great city Nineveh. He doesn't tell him why. Going back to chapter 1, we know that he's preaching against them because their evil has come before God. And you see, God cares about the city of Nineveh. Actually, if you look down in your little footnotes, it says, now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a 3 days walk. It's actually saying that it was a great city to God. Like Elohim is in there. It's not necessarily that it's this huge, great, big city. It's not that it's New York or L.A. It's not one of these cities where if another country is going against you, they're going to bomb there first. They're going to take it out. No, it was important to God. And for whatever reason, God says this city is important, and I want you to go to them. And I want you, their evil is crying out. We're turning them around. And so Jonah now has, depending on where he is, when God tells him this, a 400-mile journey across land. It would have taken him about a month to get where it is, to get to Nineveh, depending on where he was. And so for the next month, Jonah is now going to a place he still doesn't want to go to deliver a message. He still doesn't want to because he knows that God's going to do something good. And he just, man, imagine spending a month stewing over this. And he gets to this city that's important to God. And Jonah set out on the first day of his city. It says that it's a 3-day walk. Now, why it's a 3-day walk? Probably because of the detail of the message. Their commentators kind of come up with it different ways because think about it. How long would it take you to travel around Monroeville? And I know what you're saying, but Monroeville's not a great city. Just play with me here. How long would it take you to go around Monroeville? Caleb could do it in about, 40 minutes. How long would it take you? All day? It probably wouldn't take you as long as what you're thinking, but even Nineveh at that time, there is different ways have been speculated. Sennacherib said that he expanded the city from 3 miles to 7 miles. So even if you made it up to 7 miles, that's still not a 3 days walk. I mean, even if you walk 10 miles an hour, that's still only, what, 7 hours? No, that's not right. I'm doing my math wrong. Even if you walk a mile, even if it takes you 20 minutes to walk a mile, we'll just go with that. If it takes you 20 minutes to walk a mile, then that's still 3 miles an hour, and that's still only going to take you 3 hours at max to walk around this thing. It's not that big of a city, but it's an important city to God. But it's a 3-day journey, probably, I think, because Jonah would have stopped every now and then. Once again, think about the city of Monroeville. If you go to Monroeville and you are going to have a proclamation against it, one of the places I'm going to Walmart because that's where y'all all hang out, isn't it? Wednesday, I went to Walmart to get some food, and I saw you. Like, you could, if cell phones ever stop becoming a thing, go to Walmart. You'll run into somebody. So imagine Jonah comes in on 84, and he stops at Walmart and makes a big proclamation. Then he's going to continue on through, and he's going to go up, say, maybe to that little hotspot corner with all the restaurants where the McDonald's and the Pizza Hut and all and the Guthries are, and he's going to stop there, and he's going to gather a crowd, and he's going to make a proclamation. But then he keeps on going, and he goes up to the square. And so he's got he's got group after group that he's proclaiming this message to. Perhaps he's even, if he starts going down to where the Y is to get the Canterbury area, he comes over and he goes throughout the city proclaiming the message of God. Because God cares about the city, those that are inhabited in it. And so as he makes his way through, he proclaims, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Do you know what's going to be happening in 40 days? 40 days from now is the second football game. It's September the 6th. XL is going to be playing Flemington at home. If anybody wants to come support your XL Panthers. Just kidding. But it's September 6th. It seems a long way, but it's not that far away. We don't know what's going to happen, but here Jonah is saying, look, in 40 days, in just a little bit over a month, Nineveh is going to be demolished. Now, that's either the shortest sermon ever, or that's only what Jonah recorded. Because if he just goes around saying, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished, it would not take him 3 days. If you think about Paul Revere, the British are coming, the British are coming. As if Jonah's walking through the town saying, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. There was more to the message than that. Because if you look and see what the people said, how the people responded, it says the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. They had revival breakout, and it was a people's revival. Notice, we're fixing to get to the king, but it doesn't start with the king. It starts with the people, the citizens of Nineveh. And they start saying, they believed God. They believed God. Nineveh's going to be destroyed? Oh, no, they believed God. And not only that, they proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth, and all of them did. And then the word reaches the king of Nineveh. And he got up from his throne, he took off his royal robe, and he put on sackcloth and sat in the ashes. And he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Therefore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways, from his wrongdoing. Who knows? Maybe God will turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. And so everyone took heed Jonah's message. Now this has to be an act of God, because I have a feeling that Jonah, who didn't want to come to Nineveh in the first place, Jonah who's been running around, I don't know, maybe Jonah is completely sold out and he puts his heart and soul into this message. But my guess is it's more that God starts working in people's lives. And when God was working in people's lives, he convicted them of their sin. Jonah's message probably said, look, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. You want to know why? Because y'all some bad folks. Y'all are horrible. Look at how violent you've been. Look at the evil of your ways. And so they start turning from their evil ways. The king and everyone starts putting on sackcloth, a sign of mourning, a sign of repentance, a sign that something is amiss. And their lives, the riches that they had are worth nothing. What they have worked for is worth nothing. They proclaim a fast. There is nothing able to satisfy them or to satiate them anymore. And so he says, look, everybody, you've already been doing it. And if America is really going to have a revival, we can't expect an election to solve any problems. We can't expect Washington to get their act together. It's going to have to start with the people declaring a fast, the people declaring and getting right with God, and it catching on to where even all the way up to the palace or to the White House or whatever it is where people see. But the people heard the message. And they started repenting and turning. But then it caught up with everyone that was there. See, there is a message that we could have today. I could tell you, if I came to you, and this is a true statement, I don't know if it's going to be in 5 years, 50 years, or maybe even 100 years if there is a baby in here, but you are going to die one day and you are going to be called into account for everything in your life. And that's the simple basic message. You are going to be called to account for all that you have done. Whether you have, like the VeggieTales, slapped people with fishes, whether it is that you have lied, cheated, whether you have stolen, whether you have been proud, whether you have heard God say something and you have stubbornly said no, or laughed or spit or whatever it is, you are going to be called into account. And if God works in your heart, perhaps that's all that you need to hear for you to start realizing that's not who I need to be and turn and repent. But as he did that, the people heard it and they said, we are in the wrong. And so they started repenting. The king started repenting. And now it goes throughout all of the city or even the surrounding area. And the king said, no person or animal, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. Now, what these animals got to do with it? Were the dogs especially vicious in the city of Nineveh? Is it their fault? Were the cows not doing what they were supposed to do? Were the pigs especially filthy in the city of Nineveh? See, it is a whole, all-in, wholehearted thing that they were calling for. And if, guess what? If you are a non-believer today and you give your life over to Christ, it's going to affect more than just you. It's going to affect your family too. And it's going to affect your friends. And if you are a nominal Christian, if you are a Christian by name only, or you're one that's kind of skirting around the fences, if you get right with God and you go all in with God, which going all in with God is the only way to be right with God, that it's going to affect not just you, it's going to affect your family too. It's going to affect everyone that's in your life, your entire household. And here the Ninevites were that. They were going all in. It wasn't just, well, hey, don't destroy me, God. Let me do something for myself. This is my family. This is my friends. This is my animals. This is our everything. And they go all in. And so for whatever period of time, they didn't eat or drink water. Now, it probably wasn't for the full 40 days because you can't make it 40 days without drinking water. But for whatever period of time it was, they didn't eat or drink water. There was a complete rejection. If you don't eat or drink, you will die. But what were they facing? They were facing certain death. They weren't going to cling to what this earth promised would sustain them whenever they knew that it's God that is the one that ultimately sustains them. And maybe some of us today need to get to the point where we are like, God, I'm counting on my riches to keep me propped up in life. God, I'm counting on my friends to keep me entertained in life. God, I'm counting on my education to get me, advance me in life. And we're counting on something else. And maybe you need to have a fast this morning, not a food and water fast, maybe not even a social media fast, but for a lot of people that would benefit you as well. Maybe we need to have a fast of whatever it is that we're counting on and putting in replace of God. Because the fast isn't a magic formula. The fast isn't a prescription like more cowbell. The fast is, instead, it is a recognition that nothing is going to sustain us apart from the sustainer. Nothing is going to nourish us except for the one that gives life. Nothing is going to matter apart from him. And so they wholeheartedly, then, and everyone in their influence, all their sphere was completely bent towards God, recognizing him and him alone, covering themselves in sackcloth as knowing everything else is a loss, and earnestly calling out to God, not repeating an incantation, not doing anything, but earnestly calling out, seeking God. He said, who knows, maybe God may turn and relent. Jonah said that in 40 days we're doomed, but let's cry out to God anyway because we're in the wrong and we have no hope, no future. Maybe he will stop and maybe he will turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. Notice God saw their actions, not that they did a whole bunch of spiritual stuff, but that they turned from their evil ways, that they repented, that they truly had a change of heart. And so he relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. Now, this is one of those times where we can say, so was God really going to destroy him, or was this just his play to get it all there? As if God's a chess master that simply makes empty promises that he wouldn't fulfill. And is it really, did we really control, did they really manipulate God? Did they really change God's hearts? And we wrestle with that so much with prayer. And a lot of times we want to play chess with God. And we want to say, can't I just have a little bit fun later? Will God not forgive me later? You said that salvation is free. Can't I live a little and have a little fun? And you said that God will wipe all of it clean. So can't I rack up a really big debt? And then ask God to forgive me. And we want to manipulate God and say, God, if I will do this, if I will do that. And we try and outthink God. And we try and say, because of God's personality, what can I get away with? Kind of like that little kid, once again, that tries to push it. How long can I go till I finally have to do what it is that he says? And we want to play chess with God and wrestle with God. And the thing is, God relented and God showed his grace as God showed his character of who he is. And this was Jonah and the fish all over again. See, Jonah was sinking. Jonah was dying. Jonah was getting around his neck and his feet. The seaweed was wrapping him up. And he was in that place where then he repented and God sent the salvation in the form of a fish that brought him and vomited him out on dry land. God didn't send a fish to swallow them to keep them from drowning, but he instead stayed his hand in bringing disaster upon them. And once again, God proved that those that relent, that those that repent, that those that turn and give themselves to him wholeheartedly, he has grace upon grace. So amazingly, Jonah chapter 4 verse 1 says, Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Jonah just preached a revival and the whole town got saved. And Jonah got mad about it. Jonah just saw God show his mercy and his grace to 100,000 people. And he was mad about it. Jonah just spent a month walking to the city and he gets mad because he didn't walk there in vain. And we wonder, how in the world can Jonah be so callous? It's like we can only see ourselves, we can only see our situation. Jonah was, and you know, it was all good when God delivered Jonah, but now that God delivered somebody else, can he not see that God was just being consistent with who he is? But Jonah prayed to the Lord, and he said, please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still on my own country? This is why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Wow. Wow. I knew that you were compassionate, so I didn't want to talk to them. I knew that you would probably end up doing this because of your hesed, because of your faithful love. I knew that, but I didn't want you to save them, even now. See, drowning wasn't enough for Jonah to truly have a heart change. Sure, he repented of his disobedience, but he didn't repent of his attitude. He repented of not going to Nineveh, but he didn't repent of his attitude towards the Ninevites. And God isn't just interested in our rote obedience. God isn't just interested in us doing what it is that he says to do. I mean, think about this. What did God say? Man, I've really got to have this Jonah guy. He's my A game. I got to have him to deliver this message. Why? Well, I'm all out of bushes to burn to deliver the message. Oh, I'm all out of donkeys to make talk and give them a message. Oh, you know, all my angels are tied up. I don't have anybody else. It all hinges on Jonah and his obedience. God wasn't just interested in getting Jonah to do what it is that he said to do. God does not need us to do anything in and of himself. He is perfectly who he is, independent of us. And it's not like God was just trying to manipulate Jonah into doing what God needed Jonah to do. God was after Jonah's heart. It wasn't so much that he wanted Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites as he wanted Jonah to have a change of heart towards the Ninevites. He wanted to have Jonah to have the same heart that he had towards the Ninevites. That Jonah would be gracious and compassionate. That Jonah would be slow to anger. That Jonah would have abounding and faithful love. That Jonah would have the same heart and the same disposition. And guess what? God wants the same thing for you. It's not just that God wants you to save you from your sins and you're doing bad things so that he doesn't have as much of a mess to clean up. God wants your mind. He wants your heart. He wants to give you the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. He doesn't just want you to start following a checklist of things to do and don't. He instead wants you to have his heart and his character. But Jonah didn't. And he even says, now, Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than for you to live. And the Lord asked, is it right for you to be angry? Okay, see, this is how I know God is compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. Because he said, is it right for you to be angry? I would have said, Jonah, are you stupid? I just saved you from the bottom of the sea where you were drowning with a fish. I just saved you, Jonah. And now I just saved 100,000 people and you're mad about it? Jonah left the city and he found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in the shade to see what would happen to the city. Now, at this point, there seems to be a little duplicity there because he just built a shelter and the Lord appointed a plant and grew over it to provide shade for his head. So which was it? Did Jonah build a shelter or did God provide a plant for shelter? He probably would have gone survivor on it. Like for Jonah to have built a shelter or a booth, your translation might say, he probably took some sticks or whatever and he put some leaves on top. But if you are outside in really hot weather, how long does it take a leaf to wither up before it starts getting some cracks in it? And so the sun would have been shining through. Either way, the area that he lived in, it was often 110 degrees. I mean, we think it's hot, and it is, but 110 degrees, that's some hot, that's some heat. And Jonah's out there in the sun and all of this heat. And so he had this shade, but it wasn't working. And so the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his troubles. This 110 degree to give him some relief. Only once again, look at what the Hebrew says. And if your Bible doesn't have this, it says that to rescue him from his trouble, that word is really to rescue him from his disaster or his evil. See, God gave him the plant not because he was like, oh, Jonah's out in the sun, that poor fella. God wanted to teach him something through the plant, to rescue him from his evil, his disturbed, his troubled heart, his disturbed mind that was still so stupid and so caught up. And why did God save my enemies? Why did God do for them what he's already done for me? And Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. It says he rejoiced with a great rejoicing. This is the only time in the whole book that Jonah's smiling. It's whenever he's sitting there smiling, looking at Nineveh, hoping maybe God's still going to bring some destruction. He's smiling because God gave him a plant. And when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. So the worm attacked the plant and it withered, and so now it's gone. And so how does Jonah respond? As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching wind, and the sun beat down, which is the same as the attack, this attacking sun on Jonah's head, so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. Well, hey, that's good news, because didn't he say earlier he wanted to die? He says it again. It's better for me to die than to live. And so God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Once again, hey, stupid, that plant, I gave it for you for relief, and you're going to complain because it's gone? Yeah, it's right, Jonah said. I'm angry enough to die. He still hasn't learned. He still missed the point of what God did. As God gave him something he didn't ask for, he gave him the grace of shade. He gave him the grace of a provision, and now that it's gone, he doesn't realize that the absence is exactly what he was wanting for the Ninevites. But the Lord said, you cared about the plant which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But may I not care more about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals? God says, you are so caught up in a plant, and you are rejoicing with an exceedingly great joy. You are happy, smile on your face. You are there because of this plant. Yet, I just saved 120,000 people, and you are more concerned about the plant than the people. Wake up, Jonah. Listen, Jonah, do you not get the fact that you were saved by grace? While you were rebelling, while you were doing obstinate, while you couldn't tell your left and your right, your east from your west, your go by land, I'm going to go by sea, while you were doing everything that was wrong, yet I still saved you. And now these people, I have saved them. And now this plant, you were happy with the plant, but then when it went away, you whenever there was an absence of the grace of this plant, don't you see that you get mad over a lack of grace? And this people, that is great. See, God wanted Jonah's heart so much. God wanted Jonah to see as he sees, to have the compassion that he has, to have the grace that he has, to be gracious, compassionate, and slow to anger, yet that's not what Jonah wanted. And God wants the same for us. If we look in Jonah, you're probably not going to be in a boat and fall overboard because you're running from God. And you're probably not going to be swallowed by a fish and spit out on land. And for that matter, even if you go to Magnolia Branch today and you're like, ooh, it's hot, God's probably not going to make a plant grow up over your head to give you shade. But, and so these situations might be different for us, but God still wants the same thing for us. God wants not just our obedience, God wants our hearts. He wants our attitudes to reflect His. He wants our actions to reflect His. He wants who we are to reflect Him. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ. See, God wants us to have the attitude of Christ, the heart of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it's verse chapter 2, he says that we are to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the heart of Christ. We are supposed to, as God saved us, He saved us to be like Him with mission and purpose. He wants our attitudes to reflect Him and our actions. He wants who we are. See, Christians so oftentimes get a bad name because we want the grace of God, but yet we don't want the grace of God for others. And going back to the whole start of the Olympics and everything with all the perversity and all the mess and all of that, guess what? God offers them the same forgiveness that He offers to us and the same path to forgiveness as us. Now, will God change them once they are saved? Absolutely, because that's what God does. He wants them to have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. But the problem is, too oftentimes as Christians, we're a little bit holier than thou, and we came to faith in Christ not because of what we did, but solely by His grace. While we were running for God, while we were rejecting God, while we were at best ignoring God, God still loved us enough that He called us to salvation without us cleaning ourselves up first. But yet we see other people and we're like, well, if we could get them to quit messing around with people, if we could get them in church, if we could get them to do this and that, and we want to put these obstacles in this way, and God says to us, hey, guess what, dummy? You did nothing to be saved. They have to do nothing to be saved. It's all because of grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. And that gift is offered to you, and it's offered to your friends, and it's offered to your family, and it's offered to your enemies. And God wants us to so love the world that we would be willing to give our everything. He wants us to have that same attitude where it's not about, God, keep me from drowning, but it's instead, God, give it me everything. It's not about, God, don't bring destruction on me, but I need You more than food. I need You more than water. I need You more than the air that I breathe. I need You more than my job. I need You more than my friends. I need You more than my social media. I need You more than anything else. And He calls us to have that same attitude, to be willing to surrender everything towards that same, for that same life that is so surrendered to God that we are a reflection of Him. That God's not accomplishing stuff in spite of us, but that we're working along with God. And it is He that does the great work in us. So I ask you this morning, first of all, are you a Ninevite? Do you need the simple message that I tell you that you are a sinner? All sinners go to hell apart from Jesus Christ. So if you are a sinner and you don't have Christ, you're going to hell one day. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but someday. Maybe you need to know that what you decide is right isn't as important as what God decides is right. But if you are a Christian today, maybe you need to be like Jonah and you need to wake up to the fact that just because God has saved you doesn't mean that you get to keep on having whatever attitude you want. It doesn't mean that you get to keep going wherever you want, doing whatever you want, that there is no change involved. Because God doesn't want to just save you from drowning. He wants you to save you to be like Him, to have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. And if we don't want to have the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ, then we're not really wanting Christ. Because Christ doesn't want us just to be automatons. He could have made us automatons where we automatically obey while our hearts are very far from Him. In fact, that's what the Pharisees were trying to do, and Jesus straight up rebuked it. God wants you. He wants all of you. He wants the whole thing wholly devoted to Him, wholly surrendered to Him, with Him in mind, having the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the actions of Christ, All of who he is wants all of who you are. And so if we come to him, we surrender not just our punishment. We surrender not just our eternity. We surrender everything in the now and in between. Going back to the Olympics once again, one of the mottos is faster, higher, stronger. Faster, higher, stronger. Not faster than your opponent or the fastest one on any given day or strongest person alive today. But it's just the idea of continuing to be better and better. And the reason I end with that is because it could be very disappointing in our lives to realize that I want to have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, but I keep falling time after time after time. And so that ideal of always striving to be more, he who began a good work will bring it to completion. Not he who saves you will make you perfect in the now. But there has to be that beginning of the good work. There has to be that point where we come to faith in Christ. Where we are born again. Where we are born a second time. But once we are born again, that's only the beginning. A continual giving our minds to Christ. A continual developing the same attitude as that which was in Christ Jesus. And we might start as babes in Christ, but he doesn't want us to end that way. In Ephesians, it says repeatedly, it talks about how we are to mature in Christ, grow into maturity and the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ. And so this morning, I ask you, have you been born again? Are you a believer in Christ? And then secondly, if you are you still a babe in the faith? Are you still a baby? Still petulant when you don't get your way? Still thinking that God exists only so that your football team can win? Still thinking that, hey, life with Christ should be roses, right? And if it's not, I'm not all that committed. Committed when it's hard. Sometimes we have to do the hard things. Committed when it's easy. He said that his yoke is light. Committed in all situations and at all times, not just to have the blessings of God, but to be like God and to receive him as our ultimate blessing. This morning, I don't know where you are in your quote-unquote faith journey. I don't know where you are in your relationship with Christ, but I pray that at the end of today, we will be closer than we ever have been before, because it is faster, higher, stronger. And it is closer to God than ever before, more like him than ever before, more dedicated to him than ever before. May we fall more in love with him. Let's pray.